Our speaker for this evening chapel is Dr. Herman Baxter. He is the DTS Dean of Students. Dr. Baxter, Sr., also known as Bax, is passionate about ministering to the minister. Reared in Trenton, New Jersey, he is a retired major from the United States Air Force. He completed 26 years of honorable military service as a munitions and missile maintenance officer. Bax received his THM in 2017 and DMIN in 2021, both from DTS. He has served in various capacities at DTS over the last 8 years, most recently assuming the title of Dean of Students. He is blessed to be married to Dr. Brandy Baxter, who is with us this evening. Brandy, if you would, there we go. We just want to welcome you. And in a second, we'll welcome the kids. She is also a USAF, United States Air Force veteran, author and owner of Living Abundantly, where she's a financial fitness coach, and Envision 30, a learning and development company for future-focused leaders. They have two daughters, Joy and Faith, and I'll get you all to wave as well. There you are. And we just want to welcome you too. The two daughters are Joy and Faith, and they also have a miniature golden doodle. And she's not here tonight. He's not here. Okay. Miniature golden doodle, I just assumed. Yeah. Monty. Team Baxter is passionate about serving Jesus, whom the Word testifies is the Christ. Would you join me in welcoming our speaker this evening, Dr. Herman Baxter?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I didn't know how to react. I was approximately about 13 years into my military career, stationed in the lovely state of Alaska, Eielson Air Force Base, to be exact. For those who know about the Air Force, it is a prime location to be stationed, especially in the winter. But while I was there, I had an opportunity to test for rank, just to give you a quick identification in the military. For when they make rank, especially on the enlisted side, you have to take two tests. There is a performance test, and then there's a knowledge and skills test. And you do everything that you can to take these tests, so that way you can make the next rank or the next grade, because we all know test equals paycheck. Come on, somebody. And so you put all your effort into it, and this rank that I was trying to achieve would be the rank of a master sergeant, all right? So you're in the Air Force, you're a non-commissioned officer, and you're getting to what they call the top three grades. You want to put all your emphasis in there, so you study hard and you work hard, and they talk about the whole person concept, meaning what? You got to make sure you volunteer on base and off base. You got to make sure you're not dancing on commander's tables, and at the same time, you're paying your bills. You follow me this morning? And so what I realized, that I'm putting in all this effort. Now, there is a point system, and some of you believe in point systems. You walk through Dallas Halls, and you're looking for that GPA. That's similar to the point system I had to deal with, because it's all about the numbers. It's all about the rating, because it's all about the promotion. So you do everything you can to make it. And I thought I was doing good. You know, you check in with your bosses every now and then. How am I doing? Doing all right, doing great. You check in with your subordinates because you're leading, and they don't have a say-so in it, but they do have a point of reference. Because how are you liked by the people? People like to be liked, and you want them to like you so you can make the rank, so they can applaud you and celebrate you. And you do all this work and effort for this one day when the results come out. And similar to high school, nobody's acting like they worried, but everybody's nervous. Everybody wants to say, who made it? You contact personnel people who are living in Texas to say, I know you can't really tell me, but did you happen to see a list? Is my name on the list? And you want to know, did I really make it? Well, for me, I didn't make it. Teens into my career, at a base, I did a short tour, I got a couple medals, I studied hard, I tested hard, and I didn't make it. They didn't choose me. I thought my ratings were okay. I consider myself to be a pretty nice guy. I didn't curse nobody out that week. I did I did pretty good. I was in the crowd. People knew me. I knew them, and I was not chosen. What do you do when you're not selected? What are you going to do in a couple weeks, my fellow brothers and sisters at the hallowed halls of Dallas Theological Seminary? What are you going to do on May 12th when they read other names for academic awards? What are you going to do when they read other names for awards that you didn't even know we had a name for? What are you going to do when graduation comes and you know you blood, sweated, and teared in this place and you're not picked up for a ministry position? How do you handle that? How are you going to deal with, it seems like rejection, because with your natural eye, you see failure, but spiritually, you're starting to get cataracts. What do you do when you look around and it starts to remind you back at high school, because everybody's going to be taking pictures and they're going to be hugging that commencement and they're going to be smiling because you're hearing that they're going to lovely places that you may not get called to go to. In leadership, because part of our mission set is that we are here to equip godly servant leaders for the proclamation of the gospel worldwide. Have you forgotten that you should be a godly servant leader and not just a worldly servant leader? If you have your Bibles, you can use that device that some people call Apple, or you could be better and get an Android, and bring up your favorite Bible app, and you could go join me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We won't be able to read all 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16, and where many of you are already familiar with, I will not be speaking in Hebrew. You can go see the Old Testament professors, and they will orient you that way. But I would like to read just a couple verses in 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, and then verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Verse 12, so Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. The Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." Verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. A familiar text for many of us here, the anointing of King David. If I was to just assume just a little bit, we all love a King David story. We all want to be part of King David. We can see ourselves there standing in front of Goliath. "I will knock you out." That's modern translation for "how dare you come against the Lord." We all want to be David, but I just want to spend just a few moments and say, this is not a David story. What if you're one of the other brothers? In this text, we very quickly pass the other brothers to get to David, because we want a double for our trouble. We want to be the highlight. We want to be the center. And maybe that's part of the issue about being godly servant leaders and not be able to receive rejection. If I had just put a little tag on here, what about the right look? What if your blessing is in not being selected? What if that was the blessing, that they did not call your name to come up on the stage? What if you are the one that don't get any type of award, you just graduated? What if you're not the one that's called to the metropolis or to the faraway land with the thousands of followers and you're leading tens and tens and tens of thousands because you wanted to be like David? What if you are the one on a side corner of Conrad, Montana with a nice small congregation? Do you still feel like you're a godly servant leader? Are you still in a number? Will you still rejoice with your brothers and sisters at commencement day? Or will you quietly slip away into a corner, taking off your robe and your hat and saying, I guess I wasn't good enough? That, what I see, is what the brothers were probably feeling, because here we're in chapter 16, which is very pivotal, because if you are following the narrative in any way, when we get to this part of the text, especially when we get to David, we see that God is now saying, you know what, I'm allow you to think you know what you're really doing, because you don't want to follow me, you want a king. You like it your way. You watch too many Burger King commercials, and you say make sure to put on the extra pickles and no mustard. And so here we see God is showing us that I'm going to show you what happens when you choose a king outside of my will. Because I know you already wrote in your Bibles about in Deuteronomy chapter 24 when God says you should have a king, but it should be of my choosing. And as we follow the text here, we see that there was a king and his name was Saul. And Saul, was he a good king or a bad king? I'm going to draw y'all in to talk to me this evening. He didn't quite cut the mustard. Saul was one that looked good on the outside, but if we checked his heart, he was not one to be following. Saul was the one that the people said, I want to follow him, but Saul was not the man labeled a man after God's own heart. If I had to lean in point number one, I would say that sometimes we need to correct our refracted errors. We need to correct our refracted errors. And what do I mean by that? Because someone in here is an optometrist or ophthalmologist or one of those opties, and you know about that refracted errors. And the top ways we have trouble seeing is not just automatic blindness, but we could either be too nearsighted or too farsighted. And God says in our leadership opportunity, sometimes we should stop racial profiling, start doing some leadership profiling, because some of us are myopic in that we are nearsighted. We look at the goodness of a person. We look how well they speak. We look how tall they are. We look how handsome they dress. They got Cole Haans and red bottom shoes. Wow. And we say, that's my leader. That's the one right there. The charisma and the charm just fills a room. And we miss the point, because sometimes we're nearsighted and we see what the person is doing here, but no character inside. The refracted error that we also have sometimes is being that we're farsighted. We get blurred because we're so focused on what's down the road that we don't see what needs to be happening right here and there. How hard is it sometimes for ministry leaders to ask people to go out into the local neighborhood to witness to the local people, to minister to the local people, but we're quick to get on an airplane, train, or automobile out of there? Godly servant leaders for the proclamation of the gospel. And there's nothing with going far places, but I want to remind you, has God called you there? Or is your sight trying to lead you there? There's refracted errors here because the people did not realize they were not following God. They were allowing apostasy to come in. They were allowing idolatry to come in. Why? Because they followed a man that wasn't following God, but following himself. Be careful when you follow the glitz and the glam and you have no rock of salvation. You have no fortress as my mighty God. You have no faith. It's too easy to allow refractive errors to lead us down a road, and where Samuel now gets to a point of like, okay, this time when I pick somebody, I'm going to pick them right. But even Samuel starts out to be a little nearsighted. Do you see that in the text? Because as soon as God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of Saul on you. I'm going to have you do a consecration. I'm going to have you do it within your means, a ceremony, so he won't pick up wind that you find in his replacement. And the first thing Samuel says, it must be that one. Why is it that one? Because it's refracted error. I mean, Eliab, he's the firstborn, right? Check. He's handsome and tall. Check. He's from the house of Jesse, the tribe of Bethlehem. So he's got to be good because he's in that number. And God says, no, I reject him. You're like saying, that's kind of harsh, God. Why do you reject him? He's closer. He should be the one. No, because in verse 7, God says, I don't look at outward appearances. I do a heart check. For those who have been around any type of aircraft, you know that before a pilot gets into the aircraft, they check the exterior of the plane. And we say, hallelujah. And they go around, they look at the exterior. They make sure that there's no skin of the aircraft buckling. They make sure there's no weird smells, no sounds. And we say, that's great. But if you don't know that every now and then you have to bring the aircraft in for an NDI inspection, a non-destructive inspection. We have to bring that aircraft in to see not if the exterior is good, but if the interior of the metal is sound. And there's these troops who I got to hang out with in that wonderful place of Eielson Air Force Base, Alaska. They work the mid shift. Nobody knows who they are. They're in this weird building they call a hangar, and they got these weird devices. They look like X-ray machines, like they went inside a Doctor Who adventure, and they brought back this weird box thing, and they take it, and they look at them, at the metals, and guess what? It's just not X-raying through the metal. It's looking at the twines and intertwining of the metal. Because if it starts to fade on the inside, it would destroy the outside, and we would have a disaster. When was the last time you said rightly as the psalmist, search me, O Lord, and try me, see if you find anything that's not in me? Or do you rather like the ones, I just go to the garden alone, where the dew is still on the roses and I catch a quick 5-minute nap? Do you allow God to search you, or do you hold on to your refracted error? Well, as we continue to follow the text here, we see that there is something wrong with the brothers because God says, I rejected them. And we figured out, oh, here's the key. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. If I slide into point number two, that not only do we have refracted errors, we have an issue. We have too many emotional experiences. Because see, here in the text, y'all remember when they got Saul? Saul, man, Saul's all right. Saul's a man. We cheer. We love Saul. Saul starts messing up. We get nervous. That's when we go to church. Things ain't going right for me. We get emotional. Why do I say we get emotional? Because we thought we had the person Saul. We didn't look at his heart. He just looked the part. We follow after him and things don't start going right. And we don't think about, could it not be going right because we are caught up in the emotions versus being caught up in God? We have this thought, this ideology, this practice, this philosophy, this living, this culture. We follow what the world follows. If something's wrong in my life, it's not me. It must be God. We have something wrong. We get caught up in emotions and saying that when I'm a Christian, I know I'm blessed because I got two Teslas in the driveway. Oh, you didn't get your Tesla yet? Go by Tarjay. They sell a little Max Box car Teslas there. We get caught up in emotions because we say, how long, Lord, do I have to suffer? I only got an iPhone, a tablet, and a watch. I need something else. We get caught up in the emotions as leaders because we look at the numbers versus we look at the conversions. Can you see the brothers here in motion? Okay, Samuel's here. He killed the heifer. We having a consecration. Oh, I got to be in there. Ooh, I'm getting excited, man. Something's happening. I don't know what's happening. He didn't really tell me I'm the next king, but obviously, I mean, he's in my house. And, you know, they pick me. I'm the oldest. And can you see after Eliab, can you see Shemha, the third one, saying, psh, you ain't going to get it because God is holy. He picks the number three. So one, two, it's got to be me. And I can see them sitting around there, they're getting emotional. But as the text says that every son that passes by, God says, not that one, not that one, not that one. We get excited because as we're nearing the end of our seminary training, we're maybe not looking at the GPA, but we sure feeling good that when I graduate, oh yeah, I'm going to have a great job. I'm going to have a great employment. I suffered at seminary. But when I commence, I'm going to get my praise on. Because somehow we allow the world's thought of emotions in that surely God owes me. Surely I have to be paid. And not monetarily. I'm not saying that God holds us back from giving us a great way to live. But if your plan for being in ministry is so that you get emotionally recognized, so people clap their hands, people call your name, your name is on lights, you're on the billboard and on the flyer. You got a Twitter, you got an IG, you got a Facebook, and you went past Meta and just went on ahead and got, I ain't going to say the other place. And that's got to be it. And you get emotionally involved. But then all of a sudden, God says, no, I'm going to keep you at 30 members. Wow. No, you're going to stay right there. I know you got a great board. I mean, you got three CEOs on your board. But guess what? You guys aren't going. You're not going to grow. You're going to stay right there. I'm not going to give you any extra preaching opportunities. You just got to stay right there with that flock and preach to them. I'm going to have you go through a hardship on Monday, pain on Wednesdays, and terrible Tuesdays. It's going to be followed by thirsty Thursdays and Friday failures. Wow. And you got to preach on Sunday because Sunday's coming. God says, don't get caught up in the outside. Don't allow your emotions to be twisted. Don't look at the stature of what it means to be in ministry. You need to be settled on this one thing. Humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. When's the last time you did a good heart check? I know we love to quote the verse before we preach. Search me, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We put the redeemer on there just to make sure it gets sealed on there. But then God says, that's great, but unfortunately you didn't spend no time with me throughout the rest of the week. And you preach my word, which does not come back void, but then you're wondering, why does it seem nobody's connecting? And it's not 1 Corinthians where Paul says Satan blinds them. It's we're blinded because we're emotionally attached to the ministry. And our heart is not in it. Well, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to let you know this one thing. God says, I see the heart. And even though emotion should not drive us, it is okay to be emotional with the right sight. If you're leaning on God with all your unchanging hand, you're crying out in prayer, he will answer prayer. But your heart has to be right towards him. Your motives have to be right towards him. If your motive is just to be promoted, is just to minister so I look good and that we are good and our name is there, I caution you. You might find the way of Saul and be more of an outcast versus an influencer. But there's one more point I got to look because I've been good DTS trained. And that we have this refracted errors that we need corrected. We have this emotional experiences that we have to make sure is tempered. But I want you to keep your focus on the eternal perspective. We're here at Dallas Seminary to be equipped, to be trained, to proclaim the gospel message. And that does not just stop here, but to do this worldwide. We have an eternal perspective from this school. Yes, it's rigorous. Yes, it's hard. But if you don't get your bumps and bruises in seminary, but you get it out there, trust me, it's going to feel worse. Yes, the professors are on us day in and day out. Why? Not for their namesake, but for God's namesake. They're not just trying to do it so they hear well done. They want to hear about your stories. When you're out there in ministry and you're telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not only getting saved, but they're bringing in their families and their families and families. Our professors want to hear that from you, not because you exegeted the passage correctly, but that you gave your whole heart for eternal perspective. Proclamation. And if we look at this text as I drop down to verses 12 and 13, we see that when all the other brothers, all the other men had passed by, all the other sons had passed by, that finally there's this one son, and we love our David story. It's David. He's chosen. But I don't want you to stop that he's just chosen. I was excited to be reminded that God had already established a covenant, and he had already said that, guess what, there will be someone on my throne forever. And here it is. I wonder if the brothers saw it. Wow, we missed it. This is the eternal perspective. God is coming to our home, and he's choosing the one to be the type for the Messiah from our own house. Can you see that? Can you see? He's in our house. Come on, y'all know you waiting for the next sport athlete to win the Super Bowl that's from your hometown. Because you want to say, yes, they're from my town. I don't know nothing about them, but they're from my hometown. We love that, and we celebrate that. And I think that's what the family did. It's like, oh my, David? I don't get it. Here's an eternal perspective I want to leave with you. As I looked here, yes, it's David, and yes, he's ruddy, you know, he's handsome in his appearance. I said, that's interesting. God said he didn't like the handsome in appearance over here. But David, I even shaved that day. I don't. The thing that got me and the semblance that just stood out for me, David is a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd. Can you see David with the sheep? He's out there taking care of the flock. It's not popular. I mean, shepherds were on the same level as leopards and sometimes even worse. But David tends to them. These sheep, they keep running away. They keep getting in trouble. They keep messing up. But David, the shepherd, will make sure he goes out there and takes care of them. Can you see yourself in ministry when it's the same person on the same Sunday for the fifth month in a row with the same issue asking you for help? Can you see yourself when God has you go through a certain part of town, and that certain part of town, you're going to see the same person to give them the same message that they're still going to reject, but they're there next week to meet you? Can you see that? Can you see yourself being a shepherd versus being a spotlight? That's what I believe the eternal perspective is that God, he's a man after mine own heart. Don't rush to always the story of Bathsheba, but realize that he even said, my bones wax old within me, Lord. Because it's against you and you alone that I sin. We don't like that part. But he's a shepherd. And the eternal perspective, even when it feels like you're rejected, is that God may not choose you for that role, but he never rejects you for being a person. You may not be selected to reign, but he still calls you to serve. You may not be the one that has your name in lights, but the Father of lights one day. We'll say thank you so much for taking the time to minister to someone that seemed like they were in obscurity, but you took time to talk to them in the hallway. Thank you so much for ministering to the person. I know you were down to your last $5. You wanted to get one taco from Taco Joint, so you have $2 left to get a Dr. Pepper. But you took that $5 and I blessed it, and you found an extra $5 in your pocket, and you treated somebody to a Taco Joint. Amen. Eternal perspective. I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling rejection. It hurts. But then I realized, instead of trying to self-analyze, let me look at my refracted errors and make sure I'm looking at the text correctly. And let me not be so nearsighted and focus on mine, but so farsighted I had to get hyper into the future. Let me look at this emotion. And it's okay for me to cry, to shed a little tear a little bit, but that's okay, because weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Because emotionally, I could say, if I'm in Christ, he's got me. But I would keep my eternal perspective, because God has not only a plan, he's fulfilling his covenant. And we are part of that. And you are a part of that. Well, I didn't make Master Sergeant, as I told you. So I got a little nervous. What do I do now? I didn't make rank. And without making rank within so many years for the Air Force, they politely say, thank you for your service. You got to go. But here's what I didn't know, the eternal perspective. That God had a man come into my life and say, hey, have you ever thought about being an instructor at Shepherd Air Force Base, Wichita Falls, Texas? An instructor? You mean teach people? Yeah, you get to teach people your job. All right, I think I'll do that. And so I corrected my refractor errors and just trying to have a pity party, and I dove in, because to be an instructor, you have to take a college course. I never took a college course in 13 years in the military. But I took a college course, and I stayed there, and I got my emotional settled in within Christ. And somebody says, hey, have you ever thought about putting in a package to become an officer? What? I can't become an officer. I'm not smart enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. Yeah, just put in your package. And I didn't know when I put in my package that the colonel of my base was also attendant of our chapel and says, hey, Baxter, I was down at San Antonio, down at Randolph Air Force Base. Okay. The eternal perspective was that they had my commander of my base who knew me in church on the board. And I'm not saying he voted for me to become an officer, but somehow 90 days later, I got a letter that says, you've been selected to be an officer of the United States Air Force. That's not everybody's story. And I'm not trying to paint a happy picture. But I'm thankful to God that for that one moment, he allowed me to do that. Because the true story is, although I became an officer, I was glad when I was able to leave that and come to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm honored to stand before you to say, rejection happens. It will come. But don't look at earthly rewards. Look for the eternal perspective when our emotions are checked and he corrects our refracted errors. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us. Lord God, may we take your words and not just be hearers but doers of them. May we apply this message as you have called all of us for your divine purpose. We pray continued blessings upon those that are gathered here. And I ask this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.